It's raining really hard outside, and so you wouldn't want to walk out in that anyway. So I'll just preach until it stops, and I'll keep an eye on it for you. And when it's nice and clear, we'll let you go. But I think that's all. I was telling the deacons before, as we were praying, the deacons and I meet back here and pray before the service, and I was telling them I had so many things to talk about and go over today, and many of them were personal in nature. Some of them I still need to talk to some folks after the service. A lot of them were announcements today, and I think I covered all that. If I forgot anything, I apologize, but I think I covered everything I was supposed to cover. There's just a lot going on and a lot of details to cover, and I think I did that today. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. 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 This is not a Mother's Day message. This is a message I worked on kind of later in the week. I changed some things I was going to do, and so I don't have any slides this morning. I didn't work on those. I put this together a little later in the week. Jan even called me at home to say, what do you want me to put in the bulletin? And so I put that in there, but I just want to deal with Nehemiah. If you've been here for a while, you know one of my favorite books, one of my favorite accounts. I love to preach from this book and the things that happened here. I want to focus on one particular theme, though, today, and that is dealing with adversity. And how did Nehemiah deal with adversity when it came his way? I think it's something we all deal with at different times, in different ways, in different areas of our lives, but I want to deal specifically with that today from the book of Nehemiah. One thing I didn't mention earlier, and I'm kind of changing the way we do this a little bit, but if you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you here today. I see a number of folks coming in and visiting, or maybe you're with family today, but thank you for being with us today. We appreciate that. A little visitor's card is on the side of the bulletin there, or maybe you got one in a visitor's packet. If you turn that in after the service to either me or the welcome desk, we have a little welcome bag, a little gift bag we'd like to give you after the service. It has some little treats. And just to say thank you for being with us today. We appreciate that very much. Nehemiah, let's go to chapter 6. Did I say that already? I don't think so. Nehemiah chapter number 6. I'm going to read the end of this little story, this specific account in Nehemiah. I'll read the end of it first. And then we'll get to the, we're going to go back in the book of Nehemiah in just a moment. But Nehemiah chapter number 6, starting in verse 11, says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee, or who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Although I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and to do so and sin, that they might have their matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets, that would have put me in fear." Verse 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, 52 days. Came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." That most important phrase is right there at the end of verse number 16. He mentioned by name several of his oppressors that attacked him and tried to stop the building of the wall. Here in chapter 6 and verse 15, we see the wall was finished. At the end of verse 16, it says they were cast down. They didn't get their way. They didn't get to stop the wall. And they perceived that the work was wrought not of Nehemiah, but of God. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask now your blessing on this time that we have here today. Lord, an opportunity to look into your word, an opportunity to see the challenges that Nehemiah faced. Lord, perhaps they'll be of some help to us. Lord, we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for the time that we have together. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Just a little bit of background on Nehemiah. I think it's an account that most of us enjoy or like because of the story and how he overcame so much to be used of God in a mighty way. As the book of Nehemiah opens, Nehemiah is in captivity. This is long after Daniel taken into captivity in Babylon, and the empire has changed a couple times. We've moved into the era with the Assyrians, the Medes, and the Persians. And we see Nehemiah now in captivity, as has been for the Israelite people for a number of years. He's working for the king in particular. He's the cup bearer for the king. Nehemiah had come across some news, some people who had been back to Israel, his homeland, not too long before, and had seen the city of Jerusalem just in shambles. The walls had been torn down, the gates had been burnt out, and the city was a mess. So we come to Nehemiah chapter 2. We see that Nehemiah is really burdened by that. He's burdened by the news, and it is heavy upon him. And so that next day, as he goes in to do his job, and he comes before the king as the cupbearer for the king, he is noticeably upset to a point that the king stops the business of the empire to turn to his cupbearer and say, in common vernacular, what's wrong? What's going on? In fact, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah had never before been sad in the king's presence. And so he was visibly shaken, and so the king stopped, what's wrong, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, well, how could I not be upset? I found out that the city of my forefathers, Jerusalem, it's in shambles, it's a mess, it's torn down. And the king, listen, it would make sense if the king would have said, that's a shame, I'm sorry for you. But the king said, okay, what do you want to do about it? What can we do? Nehemiah, again, a little phrase there, the Bible says, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and began to give the king a plan. He wanted to go back and rebuild the wall. And the king listens to this and accepts this plan. They put together the details of what they need. Nehemiah is going to need some letters from the king to give to the other governors as he's passing through the territories to say that this is approved by the king. He's going to need some lumber and some material. He's going to need some workers that are trained in how to build the wall, do the work, do the masonry work, do the woodwork. He's going to need these people. Nehemiah outlines all the people that he needs, all the permission that he needs. He needs letters to go to the king's forestry to get the wood that he's going to need. He has all this planned out, gives all these details to the king, and sets the king a time, how long it's going to take him to do it. From a human perspective, not bad for a cupbearer, right? Not bad for a guy just doing catering work, suddenly knows how to build walls, all the materials he needs, and all the stuff that it's going to take to do it, not to mention how long it's going to take to do it. The answer, of course, spiritually, is that he prayed to the God of heaven, and God gave him the answer, right? This was an immediate prayer, an instant prayer, a quick prayer. He didn't have a lot of time. He prayed real quick, made an instant request, and God gave him an instant answer. God gave him the wisdom, like, ask for permission, ask for those letters, ask for the material, and it should take you about this long. So Nehemiah gives all the details to the king. The king grants him his passion, his wish. Nehemiah begins to assemble things and head back to build the city. Now, I've preached a number of messages on that part of the story. The fact that his attitude gave him an opportunity to do that. If Nehemiah had often been sad in the king's presence, then the king would not have been surprised when Nehemiah walked in grumpy on this day, right? Wouldn't have surprised him. But it did surprise him because he had never before been sad in the king's presence. So that's a great challenge for us. Look at the opportunity it gave him by having the right attitude and the right perspective. That's not my message today. My message today starts, though, in chapter number 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. I have written down here seven different things that the opposition did to try to stop him from building this wall. So it started out so well. He was upset. He had a plan. God was with him. The king was on board. The king gave him everything he needed to get this job done. So everything's going great. And then found out the group of people who didn't want to see that wall built. They didn't want to see Jerusalem restored to its former glory. They didn't want to see Israel get that power, that might, that they didn't want that. They were glad Israel was cast down. They wanted to keep them that way. And so the opposition started to rebel against this idea. In chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, and just note we read about them at the end of chapter number 6 there, but we'll get back to that. When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were grieved. They were not happy. You're going to see this. It's really interesting as we go through the next couple chapters, the way that their animosity increases, right? So it starts here in chapter 2, verse 10. First, they're grieved. They're upset. They're not happy. This does not make them happy at all. Nehemiah is excited. The other Israelites that are with him, they're excited. There's a movement going on. There's a caravan, think of it, making its way across these territories, going back to Jerusalem. The building project is about to start. There's some excitement in the air, but not in this group, right? Sanballat, Tobiah, they're not happy at all. They're grieved by it. Nehemiah knows that. And so he says in verse number 11, "So I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on." So it was just him and his own, one horse or donkey or whatever he was riding on. Verse 13, "I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, the gates that were consumed with fire. I went out on the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. It was so broken down, they couldn't even get through. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and then so returned." So, interesting. I want to look at Nehemiah's reaction to opposition. All right? He's excited. He's building the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, they're not happy about it at all. They're grieved by it. So Nehemiah, when he gets there, does not make a big entrance. In fact, he sets things up and then waits until nightfall, takes just a couple of his closest men with him, keeps things really quiet, gets on a few of their own horses and go out at night to survey what needs to be done. An interesting reaction. This was not breaking news, here, flash news here, right? Here we come. This is not him. We got to post this on Facebook. Here we are. Look at this guy. We're at the wall. We're going to post this and make sure everybody knows about it. I know they didn't have Facebook back then, but he didn't make a big deal out of it. He didn't make a big announcement out of it. He didn't make a big production out of it. He's like, wait, God gave me some work to do. Let's just go out and see what needs to be done. Let's get real quiet here and just go out and see the job that we need to do. Verse number 19, the same chapter. Verse number 19, when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, notice there's three now, right? There was two. It was Sanballat and Tobiah. Now Geshem joined them, the Arabian. When they heard it, what they were going to do, they're going to build the wall. When they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. They said, what is this thing you do? You're going to rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So first of all, the opposition was grieved. Second of all, the opposition went from grief. They laughed in scorn. They mocked him. This is ridiculous. What do you think, you're going to come here and build the wall? They got friends with them now, right? The opposition group is growing. Now there's more of them. It is so often that when we have a job that God's given us to do, we start to get discouraged. We start to get down. We start to get sidetracked. We start to get to the point that we're not sure if it's worth it. It's a lot of work. Takes a lot of time. I'm not sure if anybody appreciates it. Well, here's Nehemiah. He's given a job to do. Started off grand. By the time they get there and get set up, now the opposition's angry. They're not happy. They're grieved, and now they're laughing. They're laughing at him. This is ridiculous. And they've got some more friends with them now, too. The whole group's together. This is ridiculous. What are you going to do? You think you're going to build the wall? Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4. Verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was in the middle of it, building the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, he mocked the Jews, he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? They're going to fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Look at the ridicule. Look at the mocking. They were grieved, fine. They started to laugh. That's wonderful. That's great. Now they've come to the point when the wall is starting to be built. And there's Nehemiah and the men that are with him. And they're literally putting up stones and clearing out rubbish and rebuilding wooden gates. Now there's some opposition standing around going, are you kidding me? A fox could knock this thing over, right? That's it? That's all you can do? You guys aren't really good carpenters. You guys aren't so good at this masonry stuff, are you? Look at that. I mean, a little animal could knock this thing over. What is this? Ridiculing. Just demeaning the work that Nehemiah and the men are doing. They have a job to do. Think of the emotions of this. Nehemiah is standing before the king of the greatest empire on earth. And he said, okay, go ahead, go build your wall and I'll give you all the stuff you need to do it. All right. Get his group together. They go run into Jerusalem. And here's your group going, well, this is dumb. You know, what do you think you're doing? You guys aren't carpenters. What do you know about building walls? Look at this thing. It's shoddy workmanship. It's just demoralizing them when they have a job to do. Verse 7. We're still in chapter 4, verse 7. Came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdod. Wait, this is an awful big group now. I mean, now we're calling them by their national names. There's Sanballat and Tobiah. Plus we have the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. There's a whole big group now of opposition. When they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. They conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, to hinder it. So nevertheless, verse 9, we made our prayer unto our God. We set a watch against them day and night because of them. We'll stop right there in verse number 9. The opposition were now, being grieved didn't do anything. Laughing didn't seem to stop them. Mocking them, telling them what awful craftsmen they were, that didn't seem to stop anything. That didn't work. So now they've got a whole band of groups together. In fact, they have other tribes and nations together. They're ready to fight. They're going to stop this wall. They don't want to see it happen. They're going to stop Nehemiah and these Israelites from rebuilding this thing, no matter what it takes, even if it takes war, even if it takes a battle. And so what does Nehemiah do in verse number 9? First thing they did, we made our prayer unto our God. They prayed about it. And they set a watch. They weren't going to be dumb about it. They set someone to keep an eye on things. They began to keep an eye on the things that were happening out there. Verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish. We are not able to build the wall. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Came to pass that when the Jews which built by them came, they sent unto us 10 times from all the places whence we shall return unto us, they be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. We'll stop right there because of time, but we know from the story of Nehemiah that he begins to literally arm them so that they kept a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They began to build and defend themselves, if so be. But the one thing that they did not stop doing was they did not stop building the wall. They just kept doing it. It was the job God had given them to do, and no matter the people who laughed, who mocked, who demeaned them, even if they brought warfare against them, they said, okay, if we have to, we'll keep our swords nearby, but we're going to keep building the wall. We're not going to stop. God gave us a job to do. God gave us, we set a time for the king. We're going to get this done. We're not going to stop just because of the opposition. In chapter 5, we have a unique chapter. It's one that I've read through before, but I spent more time on as I was preparing for this message than I have in the past. And in chapter number 5, something else happens to poor Nehemiah. He begins to have some problems from people within his own organization, within his own camp. Some of the Israelites began to try to take advantage, try to work some things to their own advantage and against the other Israelites that were working on this. Let me read a little bit of it, but in chapter 5, there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money from the king's tribute, that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. Some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is there any power to redeem them, for other have made our lands and vineyards. And so verse 6, I was angry when I heard their cry and their words. They were being afflicted from within. There were people taking advantage. There were people that were losing heart. There were people trying to take advantage of what was going on. There were people trying to hurt those that were getting the job done from within. There's a point where when Nehemiah left the palace with all of the people and all of the materials he needed to build the wall and excitement in the air as they got back to start the job, every building project starts with great enthusiasm, right? But then about, you know, months in or weeks in, suddenly it starts to lessen a little bit. It's not quite as exciting. I told you all last year, my project last year was I wanted to repaint the outside of my house. Well, that didn't happen. I didn't do it last year. I just never got to it. So this year, last weekend, I bought a bunch of paint and started painting the outside of my house. I'm getting it done. I'm working on it. And kind of exciting when you paint that first part of the house because I'm changing the color. I'm totally changing what the outside of my house looks like. So I got a whole back wall out back, and I painted all the wall, all the siding. I painted all the windows, and I painted all the soffit. I got it all real nice. And the one side of my house looks really nice and looks totally different than the other three sides of my house, you know, totally different, not even close, you know. And so you drive down the one street, the one way, it looks great. The other way, it still looks like the same old house. And so I'm up on the roof, one part of it yesterday, painting the one section of it. And, you know, the excitement of changing the color at first starts to ebb after you're about 6 hours into painting and your second gallon, and you have a lot of house to do yet. And the bees are flying around, you know, and the trees kind of need trimmed back because they're starting to brush the house. And then you find the spouting that needs reattached and fixed. And then you find the other piece of the soffit that's kind of broken. And so you go and get your wood and your saws and your next. And next thing you know, you're getting nowhere fast, you know, just nowhere. And it's becoming an ongoing thing. And I reminded my wife again yesterday, this is a project for the summer. It's only May. We have all summer to get this done. Don't rush me, you know. But I want to knock this out and get it done this time. Chapter number 5, we have people who are getting discouraged, who are getting sidetracked, who are deciding to take advantage of the situation. The thing's getting off course a little bit here. And Nehemiah is, and I think in verse number 6, we see, and I say this because we know the rest of his reaction, there's some righteous indignation. There's some, what are we doing? Let's get back on track. We're here to build a wall. We have a job to do. Well, you're getting all distracted, and he's got to encourage him to get back to the job at hand. We see down through here, he begins to remind them of the purpose. He begins to preach to them. I think verse number 13, again, time-wise, I'm just picking out a few verses, but verse 13, he said, I shook my lap and said, God, shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken and emptied. All the congregation said, amen. They praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. He's getting them back on track. He's preaching at them. He's exhorting them. He's got to get their attention and get them back to the job at hand. They have enough problems with Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, Amorites, all the rest of them are out there. They're ready to fight. Now there's some internal discord. He's like, we've got to get back on track. So he's encouraging the people and reminding them of the purpose that's before them. I think we see that in verse number 19. We see him again praying. And again, I'm just pulling one little portion out here, but in verse 19 of chapter 5, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. So asking the Lord for the help and the strength that he needs, he's going to encourage them and preach to them and get them back on track and pray to God to get the job done. We come to chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, although at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So look, he's almost done. Not totally done, that Sanballat, Geshem, sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Verse 3, I sent messengers unto them, said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after the sort, and I answered them after the same matter. I just think, notice the deceit. Notice the, we're grieved, we're angry, we're going to laugh at you, we're going to mock you, we're going to demean everything you're doing. We'll even fight you if we have to. None of that worked. So they're like, all right, let's sit down and talk about it. Right? Let's go to Starbucks. We'll have a coffee. You know, we'll just sit down and talk about it. It'll be all right. Nehemiah says, I'm not stopping. You don't understand. I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping to talk. I'm not stopping to fight. I'm not stopping to argue. I'm not stopping. God gave me a job to build the wall. You can see Nehemiah. If you want to talk to me, come over here and talk to me. But meanwhile, I have mortar to put in, gates to set, rubbish to remove. We have work to do. And he won't stop. 4 times he said, come on, let's go sit down. Let's just sit down and talk. And 4 times Nehemiah says, no, I'm not. I have work to do. I'm going to keep building the wall. Verse number 5, they try something, one more thing, verse 5. Then Sanballat, sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in the like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen and Gashma that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall that thou mayest be the king according to these words. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to all these words. Come now, therefore, and let us counsel together. And so, nothing else had worked. The fighting? No. The sitting down and talking? No. The wall keeps getting built. Every day that goes by, more stones are added. The strength of the wall is getting stronger and higher and better. The gates are being set. The things are getting wrapped up. these guys who don't want to see Jerusalem restored are losing this thing. And so the very last thing they come up with is an outright total fabrication and lie. They're going to attack his character. They're like, well, we understand. We understand it's reported. All this is just a plan to rebel against the king. The king that granted you permission and gave you you're going to rebel against him. You're going to make yourself king. In fact, we heard you already have your own prophets that are going to prophesy about you. And you're just getting everybody together to be your own king and your own kingdom. That's what we heard. Complete lie. Complete fabrication. How does he respond? Verse 8. For they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work that it should be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came out of the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel. I'm messing up these names, I'm sure. Who was shut and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay me. Yea, in the night will they come to slay me. And so starting in verse 11 was the text I read at the beginning. As Nehemiah in his prayer and in his anguish of this whole situation begins to say these things, should a man as I flee, should I run at this point? Lo, I perceived in verse 12 that God had sent him. And he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He knew the source of the trouble. It was his same opposition. So in verse 15, the wall was finished. There are so many times in our lives that people try, Satan tries, to distract us from the job we have to do. Whether it is parenting, whether it is your relationship of husband and wife, the marriage, whether it is the ministry that you have to do, the class that you have to teach, the work you have to do in the church or otherwise, whether it's the church in general and the mission that we have to accomplish, there are those that want to stop it, that see it ended. Satan would love, it sounds terrible, but it's true. Satan would love for your marriage to end this year. He'd love for your kids to rebel this year. He'd love for you to just give up teaching that class this year. Forget it. It's not worth it. He'd love for you to quit. He'd love for you to give up. He'd love for you to stop doing that ministry. And that would make him happy. That's what he was trying to do with Nehemiah. It seems like such a physical thing. I mean, he's building a wall. He's putting down stones and wood. These are not lives being rescued or souls being saved, as we know the ministry of the church is. He's literally building something. And yet, just in perspective as we close, in Daniel chapter number 9, as Daniel, don't have to turn there, but in Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel's praying. He's praying about the captivity of his people and what God has in store. And the angel Gabriel is sent to give him an answer far greater than what he was expecting. He wants to know that his people, God's people, will be rescued out of this captivity and returned to their homeland. And the angel comes and says, I'm going to give you a timeline of future events. I'm going to give you a timeline of when the Messiah is coming. From the timeline that was given in the book of Daniel chapter 9, people had a really good idea of when to expect the Messiah. That's why the wise men in the Christmas story were looking for something, because it was starting to add up on the timeline in Daniel chapter 9. And on the timeline, Gabriel said this: this is when the timeline will start. It will start with the declaration to rebuild the wall. That's when it starts. And that timeline would go from there until we would see through that timeline Jesus Christ coming in on what we call Palm Sunday, being crucified. we would see God's plan for the nation of Israel in the 70 weeks and 70 sevens and all those things as you read it out. We even see the timeline of when God has a plan for the last 7 years, which we call the Great Tribulation. All those things. Some of these are future events for you and I yet. And God said, here's when it starts, with the rebuilding, the declaration to rebuild the wall. Daniel shows up to work one day, really upset, really burdened, because the walls of his city were torn down. And Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's not a prophet. He's not a leader. He's not a king. He's not a soldier. He's not a rebel. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. And he shows up to work so crestfallen and so upset that the king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Oh, the walls of my city, my homeland, are torn down. And the king has such respect for his cupbearer, Nehemiah, he says, well, what do you want to do? Nehemiah says, I want to rebuild it. I want to go back myself and rebuild it. And the king says, okay. And starts the timeline of Daniel chapter 9 that had been prophesied about generations before. It starts the timeline of now everything is on track, God's plan, God's system. To most people, rebuilding the wall, that was a nice thing. It was a memorial. It had some memories. It was a wall. To Nehemiah, it was the job God had given him to do. And for the history of mankind, it was God's perfect timeline of when the Messiah would come, when the future events would fall into place. We have an idea of what to expect yet in the tribulation period because of that timeline given in Daniel chapter 9. It was an important event. I think there's times in our Christian lives when we come up against things, we're like, well, it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. If God ordained it, it's a big deal. And God ordained our marriages, and God ordained our families, and God ordained the work that we have to do. Whether it's the Great Commission, whether it's making disciples, whether it's teaching our Sunday school class, it's a great job to do. There were those that thought, they're just putting stones together. There were the opposition who laughed and said, a fox could knock him over. They're not doing that good of a job. Well, it was exactly what God wanted done. Exactly the way God wanted it done and the time that he wanted it done. When it was all done, I thought it was so important. When it was all done, in verse number 16, remember in chapter 6, verse 16? It was the verse I highlighted at the beginning. When it was all done and our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw the things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was a work wrought by Nehemiah. No. Not Nehemiah. It was a work wrought by God. Isn't that great? When it was all said and done, the enemy said, God did that. Right? God got the glory out of it. Not Nehemiah. It would have made sense if they would have said, well, that Nehemiah, he's tenacious, isn't he? He just keeps going. We couldn't stop him for nothing. But when it was all said and done, it worked out exactly the way it was supposed to, because when it was all done and the wall was rebuilt and the gates were set and the celebration was ensuing because the city was done, the enemy stood back and said, had to have been God. God got the glory in spite of the opposition. I wanted to talk a little bit today about dealing with adversity. I think Nehemiah gives us a perspective. Just keep working. Just keep doing the job. Just keep being faithful. Just keep your nose to the grind. There are those that are going to laugh and say, that's silly, that's crazy, what are you doing? Like, really, are you serious? You're going to church again? Like, you know, it's every Sunday. You know, don't you guys take a Sunday off? And do you know, but we have a family reunion. Come on, forget that church thing. You do it all the time. Nehemiah was the type who just said, can't do it today. Why? I'm busy. I have responsibilities. I have a job. I'm committed to something. I just can't quit. I got to keep doing it. The world goes, you are nuts. You know, you're crazy. Why are you doing that? You're wasting so much time. God had a different idea. In spite of the laughing, the scorn, the ridicule, the demeaning, the job was finished, and God was glorified. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had today. Lord, a familiar story, Lord, one we just wanted to focus on really on Nehemiah's reaction. In spite of those that laughed, ridiculed, tried to stop him, Lord, he stayed faithful to the cause and faithful to the job and got the job done. Lord, I pray that we can learn those lessons from Nehemiah. Not to quit, not to get upset. People may ridicule, people may complain. There's a job to do. So, Lord, we need to shrug off that sometimes and just go about the job that needs to be done and keep building the wall. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had today. Lord, may it be a reminder. May it be a reminder to stay faithful to you. Lord, we think of even the letter that Brother Al Raniero shared with the congregation here earlier in the service. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, then Lord, everything that I just preached on is secondary to that. We can't be faithful in our service until we've made a decision for you. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may today be their day of salvation. There's no time to wait. Lord, a decision must be made that our life on this earth is short. We don't know. We don't know how long we have. Lord, you have an eternity prepared for us. It takes faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to share in that eternity with you. Lord, again, I pray that you work in our hearts as we have an opportunity to pray before you. Lord, we're going to sing a last song, and Lord, if there's those that want to make a decision for you, Lord, they can certainly come here this morning, and I'll be glad to talk to them, give them someone to talk to that can help to answer some of those questions. We thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.